Evening, everyone. Tonight's reading is from the book of Matthew, which you can find just after the Old Testament. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 972, and it's Matthew 7, verses 24 to 29. Just give you a minute to find it in your Bibles. Matthew 7, verse 24 to 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law.
Why don't I pray for us as we start? Father God, just thank you for giving us technicians to get sorted. Father, I pray that I won't be a distraction to your word. Father, help me to explain it well, and Father, pray that your Spirit alone apply it to our hearts. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to introduce you to my dad. So my dad lives in Birkenhead, which is in the north of England, and he's retired now. He is used to be a shipbuilder on the River Mersey, so building ships. And basically, he's retired. He doesn't do a huge amount with his retirement. So he's on his own in a four-bedroom family house running around there. And so I'm going to explain what I'm going to be doing in about 2 weeks' time when I go home for Christmas. So my mum and dad weren't particularly chatty. They didn't have a huge amount of people around. So my dad doesn't have a huge amount of close friends. So as I've come home and put my bags down at Christmas and then come into the living room. So this is my living room, and so I'm here, my dad's here, the television is here. And for my dad, the television is the sort of window on the world. And so I come in and make him sit down to have a cup of tea with my dad, as maybe you do when you go home for Christmas. And we turned the TV off, obviously, that would just be a bit silly. And for about an hour or so, we chat. So my dad obviously doesn't have a huge amount of people to talk to. So over the next hour, all the things that have been building up, he wants to talk to me about, family, and how's my sister doing, and all that sort of stuff. We talk about that for an hour, which is pretty good going for 2 hours. And anyway, we finish talking and we turn the television on, and so I'm here, so my dad's here, and I'm here. He's probably a little bit further away, but we're just watching the TV, and it's Top Gear, it's the Christmas special. And I'm watching Top Gear's Christmas special because, I quite enjoy that. And at this point, my dad decides to tell me, as I'm watching Top Gear Christmas special, that the doctor said he'd moved from Woodchurch Road to Townfield Lane. Well, I'm as interested in the next person that the doctor's surgery has moved from Woodchurch Road to Townfield Lane. But it's Jeremy Clarkson having a bickering match with James May, and so I'm just really interested in watching this. But I don't want to appear rude. I don't want to stop watching TV, but I don't want to appear rude. So I make noises like this, like, yes, right. And I don't look at it, I just look at the TV and just do those things because, the doctor said we're moving from Woodchurch Road to Townfield Lane, isn't it really that exciting? So Top Gear's on. So I'm hearing him, but I'm not particularly listening to him. The point is this, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount for the last 10-12 weeks. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been talking through what it looks like to be a disciple. It's not how you become a Christian, but what Christian looks like as they follow Jesus. Is it possible in the last 10 to 12 weeks you've been doing a Jonathan Gregory to Jesus and be going, yes, right, been hearing, but you've not been listening to what Jesus has to say. You've been hearing, but you haven't been listening to what he has to say.
So if you've got a Bible, please do keep it open. The passage is, this verse is the Charlie read, and it sort of addresses that thought, that problem of hearing God, but not listening to what he has to say, going, yeah, right, to God as he speaks to us. And we need to remember, this is basically the final bit in the Sermon on the Mount. So from chapter 7, verse 13 onwards, and Jesus is basically wrapping up the sermon. He's been trying to encourage people to do what he is asking them to do. And he's not trying to encourage those who are not following him to do that. He's trying to encourage those who say that they are believers, trusting and following in Jesus. And so I don't know whether you were around last week, but we've had a couple of pairings. We've had two trees. Two trees, two gates, two professions, and today we have two builders. That's the structure. And the contrast in the Sermon on the Mount is between the true disciple and the disciple or someone who is religious. So the true disciple is someone who is religious. So the true disciple is of Jesus, true follower of Jesus, is someone who has gone to the Lord Jesus, asked for forgiveness for their sin because he died on the cross for it, and saying, I can't do it. I can't make myself right with God. And so what? I need you to do it, Lord Jesus. And that's what the true disciple is. Whereas the other type of person that Jesus has been talking about is the religious person. The person who thinks, well, if I do certain religious things and do them quite well, then actually God will be pretty pleased with me, and on the last day he'll welcome me with open arms. And Jesus has been just contrasting the true follower of his to those who are religious. It's a fairly simple sermon. It's got one point, and as we listen to Jesus, we need to listen to him and just be careful how we build. And that's verses 24 to 27. We need to just be careful how we build. Don't know whether you noticed, but at the beginning of 24, there's a therefore there. Now, I know it's cheesy, but you'll remember it. Whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to stop and ask what it's there for. It's cheesy, but you remember it. It's a connection to what Jesus just said. So if you weren't here last week, let me remind you what Jesus said last week. And so back in verses 21 to 23, Jesus has spoken about a terrible shock. A group of people, many people, he says, if you have a look back there, many people will get to heaven and think they're going to have a great welcome from Jesus. But Jesus says, actually, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And so they get to heaven thinking, I've been pretty good in my life. I've been to church, I've prayed, I've read the Bible. And they think that Jesus will welcome them. And actually what happens is Jesus sends them away because they call Jesus Lord, but they don't live with Jesus as Lord. There's a gap between those two things. And so what Jesus is saying, how he links the two passages, is this. He says, I've just told you that those who reject me as Lord, live with their lives rejecting me as Lord, I will reject them on the last day. If those people who say they're Christians, but they don't really live obeying me, then I'll send them away. As a result of that, the wise person builds wisely. That's how the therefore is working. So as a result of this terrible shock at the end of time, the person who is wise is the one who builds like this. That's how it all links together. Let's have a look at verses 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. It's a fairly straightforward picture. If you've grown up in Sunday school, you probably have grown up singing about this. It's quite easy just to think, yeah, I know what this is about. And actually, nothing gets under the radar. So I just want to give you three similarities between the wise builder and the foolish builder. So three similarities and then three differences. So first of all, similarities. Both the wise and foolish builders hear Jesus' words. Did you notice that? So it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like this. But verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like this. Both of them hear Jesus' words. So both of them are at City Church in the Octagon. Both of them go to Student Plus or Home Group. Both of them read their Bibles in the morning regularly. They both, the wise builder and the foolish builder, both hear Jesus' words. That's one of the similarities. Second similarity, both the wise and foolish builders are building a house. Again, this is not rocket science, I know, but I'm just trying to open it out for us. So both of them are building a house. So the wise and the foolish builders, as they live their lives, they are building houses which are generally look quite identical, look quite similar. So bricks are built as they go to church, as they face exams, as they leave, as they graduate and find another church, as they get married, as they have children, as they raise a family, as they go on holiday, as they retire, as they share Jesus with other people. Both types of people are building a house of their lives. And to the casual observer, both houses look identical. You can't spot it. They both look quite good. There is a difference. We'll come to the three differences in a minute. But both of them look very similar. You can't tell them apart. The final similarity is that both houses are battered by rain and flooding and winds. Did you see that as well at the end? So both of them go through a massive storm. Now, we need to realise this is the Old Testament imagery of storms and floods. So a flood in the Old Testament, when speaking metaphorically, is talking about God's judgments on people against sin. And you only need to have to think back to what happened with Noah and the ark to understand where this imagery came from. For those people who perhaps you're not familiar with church, back in the Old Testament, the world was rebelling against God. And God said, this is not going to go on forever. I'm going to send a flood and wipe out all life on the earth. But he said, well, actually, Noah is someone who seeks me and who tries to live with me as king. So I'm going to save him in an ark, but I'm going to flood the rest of the world because of their rebellion against me. And so from that time onwards, if you ever stop seeing imagery, even Psalms, of floods in the Bible, then actually the flood is a picture of God's judgment against sin. And so when Jesus is talking about floods and rain and storms in this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, he is talking about God's judgment at the very end of time, where we all will have to stand before God and give an account to him of our lives. Do you realise that? Do you realise that you have a date in your diary, the metaphorical diary, where you will have to stand before God and give an account to him of how you live? Both the wise builder and the foolish builder have to do both of those things with the floods, with the floods and the storms that beat against their house. It happens at the end of time. The question is your building, is your house going to survive? So those are three similarities, three differences. There are three major differences. There are three big, huge differences. You probably can spot them, but let me run through them. So the foolish builder hears the Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but doesn't listen. He does a Jonathan Gregory and hears Jesus, but doesn't listen. So whereas the wise builder hears the words of Jesus and puts them into practice. And the Holy Spirit helps the wise builder, the person who's truly following Jesus, to motivate them to obey his words. So as they compare their lives with what Jesus commands, they realise that they are spiritually poor. We saw that in Matthew 5 at the beginning. They realise that there's lots of sin in their lives. And they don't try and cover it over. And they don't try and make up for it by doing good to try and balance the scales. What they do is they run to God and say, I can't have a relationship with you. I'm dirty, spiritually dirty. And God says, for those people who mourn over their sin and who say, I'm spiritually bankrupt, he says, I will welcome them in because they are trusting in the cross of the Lord Jesus who died for them. Now, day to day, the experience of obeying Jesus isn't that easy. The experience of the real, genuine Christian who is going along, living their lives, following Jesus, isn't that easy. I just wanted just to say that. I mean, maybe after the last few sermons, you might have felt that following Jesus might have been something that, you float around on a cloud, obeying him all the time. But it's not like that. The picture of someone who follows Jesus and who's a true disciple is more like someone who is in the trenches in World War I. They know they're in a massive fight. Sometimes they feel that they make advance against their sinfulness, but it's only advance in inches, and then sometimes they fall back. But they know they're in a fight. They know there is a war on. They've got a rifle. They try and fight against their sinful nature. And so, just to say that as we read the Sermon on the Mount, it's worth keeping in mind that if you know there is a war on in your life, then that is a good sign. That is a sign that you are a true follower of Jesus. Because a true follower of Jesus isn't someone who gets it all right. It's someone who realizes they are spiritually bankrupt, that there is a war, almost a feeling of a civil war in your soul against the indwelling sin. And the new person that God has created through the Holy Spirit, and there's a fight. So please, as you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's easy to get discouraged if you're a real Christian and think, I really struggle with sin. And the big question is to say, if you're someone asking themselves, am I really a Christian? The question is, do you feel there's a struggle inside? Are you struggling against sin? The second difference between the wise and foolish builder is what they're building on. So the foolish builder has founded his building on sand. Not a great career move. Some of you might be doing engineering. He hasn't passed engineering first year at the university. He's building on sand. And that's just a picture of listening to Jesus and not doing what he says. Whereas the other builder, the wise builder, is building his house on rock. He listens to what Jesus has to say, asks for help because, we can't do it all on our own, and tries to obey, realises there's a fight on, and fights the sin in their lives as they follow him. The final difference is talking about the storm. So when the storm hits, when God's judgment comes at the end of time, the foolish builder's house collapses in the storm. That's just a picture of a ruin of someone who stands before God and says, look at all the Bible studies I went to. Look at all the money I gave to charity. Look at all the times I prayed. And God says, you built foolishly. You might have done all these sorts of religious things, but actually, you weren't truly following Jesus. You didn't confess that, actually, you can't do it. You didn't say, please, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the thing I've done wrong. Please forgive me and cleanse me and help me to live your way. And so that is the foolish world. They get to the end of time and their house is destroyed. Hard though it's meant here, and hard though it is for me to say it, Jesus talked about a place called hell, where people will be punished. And the collapsing of the house is ultimately a picture of that, of being sent away from God's presence, where all his joy and his gifts are, to be punished in hell where there are no good gifts. So, you know, I've heard people say, non-Christian friends say, I'd rather go to hell than be with my friends. Who invented friendship? God did. And God will remove that gift of friendship in hell. And that's hard to hear, I know, but that's what Jesus is warning against. And he warns against it so that we change. We've got opportunity to listen, and to hear and to listen and to change. But when God's judgment falls at the end of time, it holds no fear for the true believer of Jesus. There's no fear there if you are trusting in Jesus about this date at the end of time, which is in your diary, because Jesus has taken your punishment. He has taken the punishment that was due your rebellion for every single thing you've done. And so as you follow him during this life, you get to the very end and stand before God the Father, and he will welcome you because the wrong things you've done have been paid for. That is great news, great comfort, if that is something that you're struggling with. Before we think about what this means for us here at City, I want to try and deal with a misconception that you might get in the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you're someone who's investigating the Christian faith and you come up with this misconception, or maybe you're a Christian, a true follower of Jesus, and yet you read the Sermon on the Mount and you come up with this wrong idea. And this is the misconception. The misconception is that we somehow earn our way into heaven. So somehow we build wisely, and at the very end of time, God will say, "Well done, you built really wisely. I know Jesus was your Lord, but you know he gets 90% of the way to heaven. But your building, you built really well. Here's 10%, and come on in." And the danger, if you're someone who's investing in Christianity, is to read the Sermon on the Mount and think, people earn their way into heaven by doing the Sermon on the Mount. That's why I want to say right at the very beginning that this isn't a way you become a Christian. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is, how you live as a true follower of Jesus. So it's not how you become a Christian or how you stay a Christian. It's what a true disciple of Jesus looks like. So hearing and obeying Jesus' words doesn't make us right with God. And it's only Jesus who makes us right with God by his death on the cross. There's a quote that it's either Martin Luther or Calvin, one of the two, I'm sure I've got it right there. But Martin Luther or Calvin said something like this, that salvation is by faith alone, but faith is never alone. And so what they mean by that is that when someone truly becomes a Christian, their salvation is by faith. They take nothing to God, and they don't earn it. But someone who has truly come and encountered the Lord Jesus is never the same person again. Their heart has been changed by the Holy Spirit, so that they want to obey him, they want to try and follow his commands, they want to do what Jesus asks them to do. And it's worth knowing that, because the Sermon on the Mount, if you're looking into Christianity, it might just be like a load of rules to do in order to earn your way to heaven. And that's not the case. Let me try and explain it to you this way. When I was seven, I was at the doctor's surgery for a routine checkup. The doctor was listening to my chest with a stethoscope, and he noticed that my heart wasn't sounding particularly great. So more tests were ordered, and they took me into the hospital, and found out that I had a hole in my heart, which I think is bad news. I don't know exactly where the hole was. I'm sure there should be holes in the heart, but it wasn't in the right place. And so I went into hospital for 6 weeks, operation and then recovery, where I think I glued or sewed it or did something to my heart so the hole wasn't there anymore. You can tell I didn't do medicine. Those who did medicine probably tell me afterwards what they did to me. A few weeks after going out of hospital, my sister, who's from the same primary school as me, was called in out of her class into my class. And so the teacher who was my teacher sort of turned to my older sister, who's 2-3 years older than me, and said to her, "Can you calm your brother down? He's just bouncing off the walls at the moment." And what seemed to have happened was that my body had got used to my inefficient heart with the hole in it, pumping blood around my body, not particularly efficiently. And when the hole had been sewn up, loads of blood was flowing all around my body, and I got loads more energy. And so basically I was being hyperactive, because what the doctors had done was sort of given me a new heart. And so I had a new energy, more energy, and I was just going absolutely bouncing off the walls. Obviously I've changed, but there we go. But the point is, I got given a new heart, and so I had all that more energy. I had made that difference that way. It wasn't a case of I had more energy, therefore I had a new heart. You see the point? The heart was operated on first, and the new energy came later. And so when someone truly meets the Lord Jesus and says, I can't do this, I cannot earn my way to heaven, please forgive me and please be my saviour based on what you have done on the cross, the Holy Spirit does spiritual heart transplant on us. He takes out our hard hearts and puts in a new heart in its place. And that new heart wants to follow Jesus and wants to obey Jesus. It's still in a civil war, because there's also what's called indwelling sin left in there. And so there's still a fight on. But you actually do want to do what Jesus says. And so the order is really important. It's not do all these things and you'll get a new heart. It's cry out to God for a new heart and then you'll want to do the Sermon on the Mount. Do people get that? Are people tracking? I hope so. And that's really important, just to say that actually that is how we should read the Sermon on the Mount. It's not a rule, list of commands that we have to obey to earn our way to heaven, to build our way to heaven. In fact, what happens is we get a new spiritual heart and we want to do those things. We start to want to do those things. Yeah, of course, we don't want to do all those things straight away. Sometimes it builds up, our desire to do these things builds up. But the reason why we look at the Sermon on the Mount and actually want to do those things is because God has given us a new heart. Hopefully that's helpful, whether you are someone who's looking into Christianity or someone who's been struggling with the Sermon on the Mount a little bit about all of the commands that come out. Right, back to verses 24 to 27. Let's apply these verses. As Christians, we need to realise that hearing Jesus' words is not enough. It's a good start, but it's not enough. The difference is that the wise builder acted on what Jesus says. That's the difference. Both builders listened to it. So the problem I experience, and I guess the problem you experience too, is that when I come to a Bible study or church on Sunday, my lazy self has just one checkbox on my spiritual checklist. Have I heard God's word? Have I listened? Have I taken notes? And once I can check that off, that's job done, success. And that's my thinking sometimes as I come to church. And Jesus says that is not success. That is failure. Ultimately, that will lead to failure. Just being in Bible studies, being in church sermons, and just listening, is actually the road to failure. So what Jesus wants us to do is have two checkboxes on that checklist. Box one: have I heard what Jesus has to say to me? Box two: am I putting into practice? Has my life changed? Is my life going to change? Has my thinking changed because of what I've just heard from Jesus? So let me ask you the question you don't want me to ask. How has your life changed over the last 10 to 12 weeks as you've looked at the Sermon on the Mount? If you're someone who's following Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, saying you're a Christian, how have you been putting Jesus' words into practice? Some of us might need our memory jogging a bit about you. When someone says to me, what do you think about this? It might take a little bit of time for me to remember, you know, the answer. So let me give you some ways of bringing things back to your mind. So these are all things from the Sermon on the Mount. Have you been fighting the temptation of looking at people of the opposite sex lustfully? Has that changed? And, you know, have you begun fighting in that area? Have you started to love and to pray for your enemies, or people that wind you up, or people who you don't get on particularly well with? Has your life changed in that area? Have you taken the first few steps in a lifelong battle of turning away from worry and turning to your Heavenly Father, knowing that He will provide for you? Has the change been there? In the last 10 to 12 weeks, have you begun fighting the temptation to look down on and judge the conduct of the Christians, to be spiritually superior and to think, I'm great, you're not so great? And as you think through these things, as you think, you know, has my life changed? I'm not asking for examples of complete success, of battles completely won and you're not struggling with them anymore. I'm asking, have you started to realise, okay, this is not right, I need to fight this, and have you begun fighting it? That's what I'm asking. So if you can point to a way in which Jesus changed your thinking in the last 10, 12 weeks, or your actions as a Christian, then Jesus would say, well done. Well done, you are building wisely. Keep doing it. That's what he would say. Keep on building wisely. Keep on listening to my words and keep on putting them into practice. Well done. And isn't that just the words that you want to hear from Jesus? Yeah, well done. You're building wisely. Keep going. You're living wisely. You listen to my words. You're doing them. Keep going. Keep doing them in other areas. Keep growing in the areas in which you're obeying me. I'm sure there's room to grow as you obey me. But well done, keep going. I'll keep strengthening you. But if you can't think of a single example of how you've put Jesus' words into practice, whether that's either now or tomorrow, as you maybe reflect on it, if you can't think of a single example in the way in which God has changed your life as you've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, first of all with Neil, and then with myself on Sunday evening, then it's quite possible that you've been building foolishly. You check that first checkbox, yes, I've listened to Jesus, but actually you haven't checked that second checkbox. Has it changed me? How is it changing me? And if I've just described you, you need to realise why Jesus is saying this. He's not saying this to scare you. He's not saying this to freak you out. He's not saying this so that you go home in despair. He's saying this so that you change. There is a gap between now and the end of time where you stand before God, ultimately when we die or when Jesus comes back again. There is a gap there. And he said there is opportunity for you now to start building wisely. There's opportunity now. That's why he's saying it. He's not trying to condemn you. He's not trying to pull you down, but he's trying to say, build wisely. Listen to what I'm saying and do it. Build wisely. That's what he's trying to say. That's why he's saying it at the moment. How are you going to respond to that as a Christian? Are you just going to listen again and go, right? Or are you going to think, okay, Jesus said to me tonight, I need to build wisely, which means listening and trying to put his words into practice. I'm going to try and do that. I'm going to pray to God, Father, could you give me could you help me by your Holy Spirit to want to do this? I find this so hard. There's so many failures, but thank you that you can help me to grow in the successes. Is that what you're going to do tonight? We're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We're coming to the end of this passage. You know, the last 10 or 12 weeks, the sermons are all there on the internet if you wanted to go back and miss one out. But Jesus says there are two ways to live. There's two ways to build. There is the fool, there's the wise builder who listens to God's words and does what he says. And then there's the foolish builder who listens but doesn't do anything about it. And really, the ball now is in your court and my court. The return's been made, and you know, you've got to work out whether you're going to actually do something about it. And Jesus says, choose life. That is what he's saying. Choose life. Don't.